brothers and sisters. In our gospel passage, the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray as John taught his disciples. John the Baptist, of course, represented the great Jewish prophetic tradition, those who were charged with communicating God's will to the people. And it's this privileged relationship with God that the disciples were hoping to tap into when they asked Jesus to teach them to pray. Friends, before we delve into this response of Jesus's, a brief word about prayer. When we pray, we don't pray to manipulate God, to change his mind, or to give him insight into something foreign to him. God knows everything. He wills the ultimate good for everyone. When we pray, we do so in order to change our hearts and our minds so that they conform with the mind of God, the mind that knows all things and that desires what is good for his people. Now, with this in mind, let's explore this passage. Jesus responds to his disciples' request by teaching them the Our Father, undoubtedly the most prayed prayer in all of Christianity. Yet because we pray this prayer so frequently, we can become numb to its profound significance. So let's walk through this prayer that, and according to St. Luke's account, and let's do so with the intent of enhancing our own prayer. The first word sets the radical tone for this new instruction on prayer. Father. We often forget how revolutionary this claim is. We almost take for granted the notion that God is Father. But recall that in the Greek and the Roman pagan traditions, God was not a father. The gods were manipulative taskmasters who viewed human beings as pawns in their cosmic rivals. Even the Jewish and Islamic faiths, which view God as one and as creator, don't view God as father. In fact, I recently heard an account of a convert from Islam who credited her conversion to this groundbreaking notion that God could be an intimate and loving father. Such an idea was foreign to her prior to hearing the Christian gospel. After addressing God as Father, we then say, Hallowed be your name. Now, in making this petition, we're not asking that God's name be made holy. Rather, we're acknowledging that his name is holy, and so asking for the grace to revere his name in all that we do. And this is particularly important and challenging for us today. We live in a society that uses the Lord's name not only as a curse, but also takes it as a common word, a vulgar word to be used in everyday parlance, such as in the expression, Oh my God, or OMG for those who only speak text messaging. A family that I'm close with recently made a decision because of their vision of all this misuse of the Lord's name to get rid of all the DVDs that they owned that used the Lord's name in a way that wasn't holy. In doing so, they had to get rid of over two-thirds of their DVD collection, including G-rated Disney movies. After they mentioned doing this to me, I became more sensitive to the fact of the way in which God's name is often misused in our society. And I've realized that usually within the first 5 minutes of turning on a television set, I hear the Lord's name used in some way that doesn't revere it as holy. And sadly, even among Christians, this habit has crept into our lives. This past week, I was at our vacation Bible school in my parish, and I had to pull somebody aside because they exclaimed, My God, when they got upset with something. I've also heard priests misuse the Lord's name, and I myself am probably guilty of doing so at times. So there's great need for us as Christians to make this petition in all sincerity and to pray it and to work to restore the sacredness of the Lord's name. After this petition, we then pray, Your kingdom come. Now, this is not to deny for a second that God's kingdom already exists, nor that he is the king of heaven and earth. Rather, as St. Cyril of Alexandria observed, this prayer expresses our desire to see that unapproachable light, to see God in all of his glory. In other words, we're praying for the ability to see God's kingdom manifest in our world. Cyril and Augustine both noted that implicit in this petition is that we ourselves become holy. Because if we're not holy, the last thing that we would want would be for God's kingdom to come. So by praying for God's kingdom to come, we're not only praying that God will manifest his glory, but we also pray that we too manifest God's glory by doing his will. The prayer continues, "Give us each day our daily bread." To pray for bread is to adopt a saint-like poverty, relying totally on God. Only those who are poor pray for their sustenance. This petition is an admission that we are poor, that we're not self-sufficient, that we depend entirely on God to meet even the most basic of our human needs. And this is true physically. We need bread to nourish our bodies, as well as spiritually. We need spiritual nourishment on a daily basis. And here the Eucharist becomes vital, because the Eucharist nourishes both body and soul. The Eucharist connects us to Christ, who tells us that his body is real food. It also connects us to him spiritually. Thus, Tertullian concludes, "When we ask for our daily bread, we're asking to live forever in Christ and to be inseparably united with his body." Next petition is that God will forgive our sins as we forgive everyone in debt to us. This is yet another daunting task. Think of the way in which we hold grudges and cling to our wounds. Rather than forgive one another, we often scapegoat others and publicly air their offenses against us. Yet in this prayer, Jesus instructs us to seek forgiveness of our offenses, but also to ask for the grace to imitate God by entirely forgiving others for their offenses against us. Friends, what we're to glean from this petition is that we can only truly ask for forgiveness if we too are willing to mete out forgiveness to others. This means that we need to let go of our wounds, to put an end to our scapegoating habits, and to develop a habit of forgiveness. Finally, the prayer concludes by asking not to be subjected to the final test. In other words, we're asking not to be led by the tempter. And this implies not only that we wish to be delivered from the evil one, from the devil, but also that we want to be led by an other, by the Holy Spirit. The opposite of the tempter, the accuser, is the advocate, the Holy Spirit. So in this final petition, we're asking to be led by the Holy Spirit, the one who's capable of leading us away from temptation and evil. And we do this, of course, by adhering to the truths that the Holy Spirit reveals to us in Scripture and in sacred tradition, including those truths revealed through the magisterial teaching authority of the Church. After teaching his disciples this prayer, Jesus goes on to explain the manner in which we must persevere in prayer. And he uses a parable to show that if we persist in our prayer, God will provide. And then he famously says, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." This is one of the most criticized sayings of Jesus. After all, every year I ask that the University of Notre Dame will win a national championship in football. And for the past quarter of a century, I've been rebuffed on an annual basis. Now, the issue, of course, is that prayers like mine lack a certain discernment. They try to manipulate God. Recall what I said earlier. When we pray, our prayer doesn't seek to manipulate God, to change God. Our prayer seeks to change us. Through prayer, our lives are reoriented as we turn away from the world and turn toward the kingdom of God. When we orient our lives toward the kingdom of God, Christ's instruction to ask, to seek, and to knock is understood. We ask. That is, we pray that we may arrive at the gates of heaven. We seek. That is, we live our lives properly so as to manifest the kingdom of heaven. And we knock by persevering in the Christian life. If we do this, we know that we will attain our ultimate goal, union with God. Not because we merit it, mind you, but because we know that God is faithful and trustworthy. We know that he will not give us a snake when we ask for fish, or a scorpion when we ask for an egg. Rather, we know that we can trust God to provide us with our daily bread, the food that nourishes our body and our soul. And because we have faith, our God, who is trustworthy, we know that he will respond to us. We know that he will respond if we ask, if we seek, and if we knock. And we will find that the kingdom of heaven will, in fact, be open to us. Brothers and sisters, peace to you and to all who pray as Jesus taught us.